So we turn to our Bible reading, which is Romans 8, 31 to 38. It'll be read by Mary Woss, our pastoral support worker. Over to you, Mary, for our reading.
Good morning. The reading today is taken from Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 31. What, then, shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Mary, very much. In our next song, we ask God to speak to us. As a church family, one of our core values is that we believe passionately that God speaks through his word, that his spirit takes God's word and applies it to our hearts. So we sing, "Speak, O Lord, as we come to you." Gracious Father, as we look at your word, may your spirit indeed do his work. In Jesus' name. Amen. In a wedding service, both bride and groom say for better or for worse. And all couples hope passionately that they're going to have much more for better and much less for worse. However, some of the most inspiring stories are on programmes like The Big Build, SOS, where one of a couple has coped with the far worse when debilitating illness has struck their partner. It shows how secure their relationship is. Paul has been wanting us to make sure that we, his readers, are secure in their relationship with God and that we are aware of the kind of God we follow and believe in. He's been assuring all of us of the amazing reality of God's love and faithfulness. As he comes to sum up everything in these verses, he delights in and wants us to delight in the reality and experience of God's love. Last week we ended with Paul speaking of how God helps us in the current days. He helps by giving the Spirit to us, and he helps us to pray. He helps as he works for good in all circumstances. But how can we know that to be true? Well, we know that, as we saw in the last 2 weeks, because of the Spirit's presence with us, because of who God is. Now, in verses 28 to 30 that we looked at last week, Paul has unshakable convictions. God is at work in our lives. God works for our good in all things, for those who love him, for those he has called. Paul knows this to be the case because he knows how much God is committed to his people. So in five ways, he explains that commitment so that that will give great confidence as we face up to the reality of this life. Paul recognizes the frustrations and difficulties we all face, but in them he points to the reality of God and the amazing nature of God's love for his people. That is where our focus should be. As Paul explains as he closes this section of his book with five amazing questions. The first one is in verse 31. Who can be against us? What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Paul has already explained that there are many things that are against the Christian. The presence and the power of sin, the cunning works of the devil, our broken world, the opposition of others. But all this, he says, pales into insignificance in the light of the fact that God is for us. Paul has already explained that if God is for us, nothing will ultimately prevail against us. So much so that in verse 30, we saw last week that he can talk of us of already being glorified, made like Jesus. Not that that's true in our experience yet, but he's so sure that it will happen that he can speak of it as if it already has. There is a song that says, "The gates of hell will not prevail against us." And that is right. With God on our side, victory is assured. No one will be able to frustrate God's plans for our lives. Nothing can do that. There may be temporary setbacks. There may be times when we don't feel victorious. But God is on our side. We are on the victory side. Last week in the testimony, we heard that phrase, "The Lord will fight for you." Isn't that wonderful? The battle may not be easy, but the victory is assured. The battle may not be easy, but God is with us. The battle may not be easy, but God is on our side. When I was at school as a 5 and 6 year old, I can remember, because my brothers were 7 or 8 years older than me, no, 10 or 11 years older than me, that they were much bigger than me. And if I got into scrapes at school, I'd sometimes say, "I'll set my brothers on you." Having somebody bigger and greater on my side gave me confidence and boldness. In a much more amazing way, you and I can have confidence and boldness because God is on our side. If you feel the presence and the power of sin, if you keep falling into temptation, remember that in your weakness, God is on your side. If you're aware of the ploys of the devil seeking to trip you up, remember God is on your side. If you're aware of the brokenness of this world, remember God is on your side. If you're aware of people who sneer at you and laugh at you, remember God is on your side. He strengthens and encourages us each and every day if we're open to him doing that for us. If God is for us, then everything else is put in its right perspective. The second question is this: how can you doubt God will give you good things? Verse 32, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him, graciously give us all things?" Paul wants us to know God's good intentions, and not just the actions of a supporter who stands on the side cheering. That support is great, but limited. God is practical in giving us all things. How do we know that? Well, the cross of Jesus, his son, proves that. That's why it's great we're celebrating an agape meal today. If God did not spare his son, nothing else as costly can be given to us. If this is the case, we have to have no doubt that he will give us all we need. Now, that doesn't mean he always gives us what we want, but what we need. And he will not be stinting in his giving. It constantly amazes me how we as Christians often seem to think that we have to force God to give us what we need. He's not a Mr. Scrooge figure, grudgingly giving as little as possible. The Bible has no such picture of God. He is generous. And Paul says this: if God will give you his son, why do you doubt that he will give you other good things? In the midst of this life, we must hold on to that. I know that in church there have been people who have held on to that through really difficult times. They know as they hold on to the objective reality of God having given his son, the subjective experience of God giving them all they need. Suffering sometimes makes us question God's goodness, but we're reminded in those days to look back at the cross, to see his commitment to giving us all good things we need. When I visited Kenya and went to the slums there, that was one of the lessons I learned. In the midst of such a lack of material wealth and other stuff, there was a joy in the generosity of God to them. The third question is, who can accuse us? Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Paul leads us to the law courts. Of course, many people may accuse us. Satan the accuser will seek to accuse us. Those who despise our faith will accuse us. How can you as a Christian do that? Our own sins may accuse us. Am I really a Christian? I did that again. But not one of these accusations will be effective because they are against God's chosen ones. They're against those who God has justified. Any accusation against those who are in Christ will fail, not because of our work or our state of godliness, not because we are perfect, but because of God's work, God's choice, God's justifying work in Jesus. Now, of course, Paul is thinking primarily of the day Jesus returns, when no one will be able to accuse those who have trusted in Jesus. But he expects this to give us great confidence now. Do you live your Christian life feeling accused of failure, useless, tied up on what you can't do to serve God? Don't do it. No one, nothing can bring any charge against God's people. Not Satan, not other people, not our own sinfulness. No one can accuse us. And so the fourth question is this: who can condemn us? Verse 34. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. If no one can accuse us, neither can anyone condemn us. Our own heart may want to condemn us. Others may want to condemn us. Satan may want to condemn us. But the only one who can, in fact, is God himself, the judge. But rather than condemning us, Jesus is interceding for us. Isn't that an amazing statement? The one who could condemn us, rather, actually intercedes for us. One of the modern ideas in the criminal system is that the victim of a crime should be able to address the court. He or she can speak against the perpetrator, or they can actually, if they want to, intercede for them, ask for mercy. In a far greater way, Jesus, who could rightly condemn us due to our failings, actually pleads for mercy for us who trust in him. And he says, I've paid the price. I've taken the punishment. There is no debt to pay. Romans 8 started with this amazing verse. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we know why. Because Christ intercedes for us. Glory in that, in the security that it brings. In a world that is insecure, as we come to our agape meal, rejoice that you face no condemnation. And as you do that, you'll find it will help you want to sin less as well. No condemnation, no accusation. Finally, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who has loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is in many ways the summary of the whole chapter and is the ultimate basis for our security. Paul wants us to be sure of what he himself has personally experienced and become convinced of. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. He'd experienced many hardships, but actually this is his conviction, and it should be ours too. How we have seen that in the last weeks in our church. How members of our church family have spoken to me and others of how they felt God closer than ever before. Nothing has separated them from the love of God. The helps of daily blogs, TKC, daily worship, Sunday services, phone calls and the like. Those helps have helped people know God loves them. Has it always been easy? No, of course it hasn't. But Paul wants us at the end of these great verses to be able to have the same conviction as him. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That conviction is not based on mere wishful thinking, but on all that has gone before, on all Christ has done for us. And as we come to our agape meal, as we face the days and weeks and months and years ahead, will you and I glory in this amazing truth, whether the day we're having is an easy one or a harder one? Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord God, give us that conviction each day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.